And turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. If you have one of the church's Bibles, you'll find this on page 937. We're coming here to the end of the book of Acts. And again, this law of God is our great delight. We've been reading about Paul's journey to Rome. Jesus has appeared to Paul in visions of the night saying, fear not, take courage, because you're going to testify for me in Rome. And Paul might have been thinking as he's headed across the Mediterranean Sea and was shipwrecked, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the same thing that the psalmist is thinking there in Psalm 102, in midlife, take me not away. Well, we saw last time that they washed up on shore. They were brought safely through to land. And as we're looking at the beginning of chapter 28, I want you to cast your eye back to look at the prayer that Paul uttered on board the ship. In verse 35, it says that when he had said these things, seeking to encourage the people that there would not a life be lost, he took bread and, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. So this act of giving thanks gave way to the people being encouraged. And I want you to keep looking for that theme as we look at what happens to Paul here in these first 16 verses of chapter 28. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you as we come to you that your word does give us courage. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts today as we look at what you did in the life of the Apostle Paul. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts 28, beginning in verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we had come in, and when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which he pray he'll write on our hearts today and forever. Well, Paul is on his way to Rome here, and there was great doubt as they were on board that ship whether they would ever make it. But one of the key themes that emerges here in that passage and the one that we read today is this expression of gratitude that Paul gives, which leads then to courage. And there are many things for which Paul could give thanks as he walked his way and sailed his way along to Rome. And in giving thanks for those things, the Lord encouraged his heart that indeed the very thing that God had called the Apostle Paul to do, to be his witness in Rome, he would give him strength to do. And so it is that we as the people of God need to be giving thanks for the things that he has done for us in the past. And as we remember his great and mighty works, this encourages us for the future. My Children are very proud of the testimony that Justin and Leah just gave, because it's all about family history. You know, Dad, you'd think this is wonderful and all of that, right? And it is. But we have to remember that the reason we look backward is to do so with gratitude, so that we can look forward and be encouraged that in whatever the Lord has called us to do and to be, He will strengthen us. Because apart from the salvific work of Jesus Christ in history, our most important history is always our future history. And that was Paul's knowledge as well, as he looked forward to be able to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome. So we want to take a look here at the various ways in which the Apostle Paul could give thanks for the testimony of the Lord's work in his own life as he continued on this road to Rome and ultimately was encouraged through it. And we ourselves ought then to learn to give thanks in all the circumstances of life so that we can take courage to do whatever the Lord has called us to do next. What were some of these things that the Lord placed before the Apostle Paul that he could continue to give thanks for as he moved his way toward Rome and grow in his confidence that the Lord was yet going to use him? Well, notice here, first of all, that God knows your place. He knows your place. He knew the Apostle Paul's place. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. After we were brought safely through, again, notice the passive here. It's the Lord is the one who has brought them safely through. And you'll remember, they had no idea where they were. And so what does verse 1 go ahead to tell us? We then learned that the island was called Malta. There are many of us at many different junctures in life where we scratch our head and we say, I don't know where I am really, and I don't know how I got here. How did I get myself into this particular circumstance of life? Whether it's job or family, maybe it's even your own physical location. You just wonder, how did we arrive here? Well, the good news is this: the Lord always goes before us, as he promises in his word. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8 says, it's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. When we recognize that the Lord is the one who's going before us, every step of our journey, we can live with great confidence. And so the Apostle Paul could here, as he washes up on this shore and learns that the place is indeed Malta. He must have felt a little bit like his father Abraham, who went forth not knowing where he was going. But the Lord did, and the Lord had his purposes in these things. And when we recount the fact that God led Abraham, he led Paul, and he's leading us, it reminds us to take heart, because the Lord not only knows where we are, but he knows where he wants us to go next as we serve him. And sometimes that takes us into foreign territory where we don't know the people even. We maybe don't even know the language. We're told here at the beginning of verse 2 that the native people showed unusual kindness. And many of your Bibles have a little note there to say that the word is literally barbarians. These were people who live on this island who weren't native Greek speakers. And we recognize that they had some Latin and so forth based on the names of some of the people. They probably knew Greek. There were ways to communicate, but the sounds were probably kind of funny. And actually, you have all had some experience with this as you've interacted with at least one famous Maltese person. Perhaps the most famous person of Maltese descent is actually Indiana's own and presidential hopeful, Pete Buttigieg. Now, Paul probably struggled with the names and how to pronounce them when he arrived on Malta, and people are still doing that today. You look at that name and you wonder, this seems like the name of a foreigner. How do I pronounce it? I don't know. Well, the Lord took Paul right there to Malta. He put him in a new place with a new group of people, and yet the Lord had led him there because this was the next place of service that the Lord had for the Apostle Paul. And you may be confused even as to why you're here today. You might be from another country. You might be an immigrant here in the United States or a visitor from a foreign country. We want you to know that the Lord has brought you here, and we are glad that you are here, and we want to serve you in any way we possibly can. The Lord is the one who orders our steps and puts us right where he wants us to be. And we, each one, need to stop today and simply give thanks that you've brought me here, Lord. I may not always know why, but you've brought me here because you are giving your people a future and a hope, and you're going to lead us forward to the next place in life. What gratitude they must have had as they washed up on that shore, as the fire was prepared for them, and they could be glad that the Lord had led them thus far. This is the first thing that Paul could give thanks for, was the place that the Lord had put him. Notice then that the Lord also gave him protection, and the Lord gives us protection as his people. Look at verses 3 through 6. They've built this big bonfire. Paul gathers up a bundle of sticks, and he puts them on the fire. And as this happens, here's this viper, this serpent that was apparently cold and stiff with the sticks, just looked like another stick. And what does he do? But he bites the Apostle Paul, latches right onto his hand. Most of us just don't like snakes. I mean, this takes us right back to Genesis 3. And we know this is not good news. Well, children, you can imagine what happens when Paul has this snake. He probably cries out in pain. Everybody knows that he's been bitten. Why did the Lord do this? Well, probably, first of all, to draw attention to the Apostle Paul. All the eyes get turned to him. But then what happens? The people are looking at him and they say, oh, this guy, he's a prisoner, and he thought he could get away. But justice, and that's a formal name for one of the Greek goddesses here, but justice hasn't allowed him to live. And what's Paul do? Well, he simply takes the snake and he shakes it off. What did Jesus promise to his disciples? That they would tread on serpents. This is what Psalm 91 promises as well. The Apostle Paul knew that he was absolutely invincible until the Lord called him home. And we need to know and recognize this as well. That the Lord is going to protect us for as long as he wants us here on this earth. And Paul knew he was going to go to Rome. Well, then, of course, the people, they see that he doesn't die, and they conclude, like the people of Lystra so many years before, that since he didn't die, well, he must be a god. And we don't know exactly why Luke doesn't give us more data on this whole situation, but one of the things that seems to be quite evident is the Lord is continuing to vindicate and to validate the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We saw that Paul was vindicated in his ministry there in the prison, the jail in Philippi. He was vindicated at Ephesus. He's vindicated in Jerusalem. He's vindicated in Caesarea. He's going to Rome, and now he's even vindicated here before these pagans. Some people even think that the book of Acts is written as a part of a defense account that's going to be presented to the emperor when he finally reaches Rome. We don't know if that's true or not, but it's possible that it's true. And here we have another example of the way in which the Lord protected Paul in order to preserve his witness and to testify that this is indeed the true word of God. And so it ought to build us up in our own hearts as we look back with gratitude at what the Lord did, and we look forward to what he will continue to do as he continues to bear testimony to a watching world today. Well, the apostle here was one who was protected by the Lord, and the Lord promises that he is going to protect us as his people as well. And it's quite a witness before a watching world when we can live with that kind of confidence. If you know that Jesus Christ has died, and that he has risen from the dead, and that he is alive forevermore, it gives you a completely different outlook on life. Because if you have confessed your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you are never going to die, ultimately. You'll never face that second death, but you will rise again with the Lord Jesus Christ in the last great day. And when you know that, it removes fear of death, because you know that you are protected by the Lord until he calls you home. It gives us an amazing confidence, actually, when we know that we're protected by the Lord in this way. And there are fears about the coronavirus as it spreads. We should look back in history to the example of Ulrich Zwingli as he served there in Zurich, Switzerland. The bubonic plague made another outbreak in 1519 as he was serving as a pastor in that place. And while many others, clergy and all kinds of people who could afford to leave, left that city, he remained behind. And he served those suffering people. And he himself ended up getting that great pestilence, and he wrote a poem about it as he meditated on his own memories of that pestilence, and he wrote this of that plague: "Thy purpose fulfill, nothing can be too severe for me. I am thy vessel, for you to make whole or break to pieces. Since if you take hence my spirit from this earth, you do it so that it will not grow evil and will not mar the pious lives of others." Zwingli had this incredible sense that he was going to be preserved to be useful as long as the Lord wanted him to be useful, and that if the Lord was pleased to take him out of the way, he was willing to recognize that the Lord could take him out of the way so as not to do any more harm in this sinful world. As we look at a virus spreading like this around the world, this ought to be our perspective as well. Lord, we know you're going to protect us as long as you will protect us. It's not a fatalistic attitude, but it's an attitude of confidence where we say, the Lord protected Paul, the Lord protected Zwingli, and the Lord will protect us just as long as he wants to, and he'll use us in this world. And that leads us to the next thing that Paul could be grateful for here was the Lord's provision for him. The Lord's provision. You saw this, first of all, in verse 2 with the fire that was kindled there as it began to rain. But then in verse 7, this chief man, Publius, received and entertained all of these people hospitably for 3 days. The Lord used them also in verse 10 to honor Paul and the others and put on board with them when they were about to sail whatever it was that they needed. The Lord was ready to provide for Paul all of these things that were needful for his existence. But you'll notice it wasn't just that God gave Paul what he needed to survive. Notice, secondly, another subset of this, he gave Paul and Luke what was needed to serve. If the Lord is pleased to protect us and to preserve us, then he provides us the things that we need, and he secondly provides us the opportunities to serve. This is, again, what happened for Zwingli when he was there in Zurich as the plague overtook the city. He continued to serve, and you know what this did for his reputation when the Lord preserved him? It allowed him to be a spokesperson to the whole rest of the city and really helped fan into flame the whole of the Reformation there in Switzerland. Is it possible that the Lord, through sending a virus like this around the world, is actually setting up a wonderful opportunity for us as the people of God to trust ourselves to the Lord, to act wisely, and to find all kinds of new opportunities for service? We ought to look on with great courage and confidence when we see all of these opportunities that the Lord gives us, even as we look to the past. The Apostle Paul here, he survives, and the Lord arranges for this chief man to be able to give him hospitality along with all of the others, and the opportunity for service comes in verse 8. He sees that Publius' father was sick, and Paul visited him, he prayed for him, he put his hands on him, and he healed him. And then what happens? Well, the rest of the people on the island are brought around, and they come, and they're cured as well. Did all of this happen miraculously? We don't know. Maybe it was that Paul was working miracles, or maybe it was also that Dr. Luke set up shop, hung out his shingle there as a physician on that island and used the skills that the Lord had already given him to minister to people who perhaps didn't get that kind of medical care on a regular basis. The Lord could have used both means, but he gave opportunities for the people of God there to serve in that place. And we ought to give thanks as well that the Lord protects us as his people, but then he goes on to give us provision for all the things that we need. And this is why we give thanks before each meal. He's given us what we need, but we also give thanks because of the work that he gives us to do. My great-grandfather always used to pray at the beginning of each meal and then at the end of the meal. The prayer would begin with thanksgiving for the food that had been, began with blessing God for the food that had been provided and blessing the food, praying that it would be used, and then giving thanks at the end of the meal for the food that had been received with prayer that the strength that the food afforded would be useful in our service to the Lord. This is the way in which we approach all of life. We give thanks for what the Lord's given us, and we pray that he would use us as we go forward with the strength that he has given. So we look all around us for ways to give thanks for what the Lord has provided and take courage as we go forward. Notice then in verses 11 through 13 that the Lord provided another reason for thanksgiving here and another reason for courage, and that was that the Lord sustained Paul in his travel. And the Lord sustains us in our travel as well. Stop and think about what a white-knuckle experience this must have been to get back on board the ship. What happened last time they were on board a ship? Pew! Down they went. Terror. And they were only trying to go about 40 miles, if you recall, from one part of the island of Crete to another for simply a safer harbor. But now they go from one location to another. They would go 95 miles, first of all, to Syracuse, then 75 miles to the toe of Italy, and then 210 miles to Puteoli, and then 150 miles from there to Rome. And we don't take these things for granted. But we also recognize, as we give thanks for the safety and travel that the Lord gives us on a daily basis, that he's moving us, even physically and geographically, because he has more work for us to do in these places. And so it is that we ought to be, as the people of God, always singing Psalm 121, always thanking the Lord that it is he who causes our foot not to slip. It's he who never slumbers nor sleeps, but he's the one who carries us along. We so much take for granted the fact that we get to work, or we get to church, or we get wherever we need to go safely. And the Lord calls us to be those who are grateful for each safe passage that he gives us, so that we can look forward with anticipation and expectation as to what is coming next. And so this leads us then to verses 14 and 15. We see the explicit reason here for Paul's gratitude. It says here that we found the brothers as they went to Puteoli, and they were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and then they came to Rome. And as they were going to Rome, as they're about 38 miles out first, and then 30 miles at the Forum of Appius and three taverns, there were those from Rome who were already in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who had received Paul's letter to the Romans some years earlier, who came. And what does the end of verse 15 say? That on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Here were these brothers who were coming to tell Paul they loved him, to tell Paul that God loved him, to remind Paul that God's words are trustworthy and true, to remind Paul that they were going to be there with him through whatever he had to endure in the capital city as he took the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ straight in to the emperor's throne room. They were going to be there. And when Paul looked around and he saw all of these others who'd gathered around him, his heart just grew large. And he took great strength because he knew that he was not alone. You know this experience yourself, how easy we can be downtrodden and we can feel alone. But then one brother or sister comes alongside us. And then a few more. It happens as we gather together here as the people of God, and as we look around at what Jesus has already done, it reminds us that Jesus intends to do it again. It would have reminded Paul that Jesus was intending to speak even to Caesar's household and to bring many to faith in Jesus Christ there, perhaps even the emperor. And so Paul took courage as he looked at what Jesus had already done. Do you take, do you give thanks for the people that the Lord has put around you? Have you given thanks for them even today? Have you been encouraged by the brothers and sisters? Or do you look around and you see that there are others that need a specific word of encouragement to you, from you, to speak to their hearts and give them strength in the Lord Jesus? This is exactly what was going on. We see the dynamic activity of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit as the eternal God was coming and ministering to the Apostle Paul to raise him up for further service. How did he do it? He did it with these others who were already gathered around him. And the Lord wants us to give thanks for our brothers and sisters, to do it on a daily basis, to look for them, for their encouragement, and to look to give them encouragement as well. And what did all of this do? Well, all of this fueled Paul's vision. You see it here in verse 16. When we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Then if you peek into verse 17, you'll see after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. We don't know what jet lag was like in those days, but Paul didn't sit on his laurels. He has taken courage at this point. He left Caesarea as a prisoner. And you almost get the sense now that he's entering Rome triumphantly. Why? Because he's seen everything that the Lord Jesus has done. He's been refreshed in his thinking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Christ who appeared to him in the night and said, "Take courage because you're going to testify for me in Rome." And then all along the way, the Lord has continued to testify by word and by deed and through other people that the Lord is going to be with him for this great task. The Lord gives vision to his people. And as we give thanks for the vision that he has already given us in our particular calling, it strengthens us because it gives us this indomitable sense that comes from the living Lord himself that he will keep his promises. You and I don't always know exactly how that's going to work out in our lives. But he's called each one of us to testify to his grace in our various fields. And he's going to fulfill his purposes. And we're going to be strengthened in this task as we look back at all of the experiences that are recorded for us in Holy Scripture. As we look back through church history and are reminded of how God has worked time and time and time again. And even as we look into the history of our own lives, into the history of our own congregation, and of our own city. And as we meditate on those things and enter into communion with the living God, we will be strengthened. This has been true of every person who has been greatly used of God. I've recently been reading the biography of a man named Bhakt Singh, who was known as the Billy Graham of India, lived most of the 20th century. In fact, Dr. Blackwood, our own founding pastor, spoke at one of Bhakt Singh's assemblies just outside of Hyderabad, India, back in 1975, as he was working his way around the globe. And Bhakt Singh was mightily used of God. And his biographer notes that for Bhakt Singh, Jesus Christ was not a man merely of the past, but he was a man of the present. And so it was for the Apostle Paul. And so we must understand Jesus in the same way, that he has acted in the past. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Joel already reminded us. But he has acted in the past because he intends to continue to make his name known in the future. And so as we remember together who he is and what he's done in worship and in personal conversations, our hearts will be strengthened to take courage. Paul's getting ready to go before the emperor himself. He could lose his own life there. But he was encouraged by what the Lord had already done. And so he was ready to move forward boldly as the witness of Jesus Christ. We see this being worked out in the lives of people in their particular callings in lots of different ways. And it happened in the life of Todd Beamer. You know the story. Back on September 11th in the year 2001, he was on Flight 93 that was taken over by the terrorists, and it was headed for Washington, D.C. And Todd and others who were aboard that flight called to let someone know on the ground that terrorists had taken over, and they were told then of the other attacks that had already taken place in New York. And Todd and his fellow passengers on board that plane knew that they needed to do something. And so what was it that they did before they put their plan into place to take over that plane and ultimately crash it into that Pennsylvania field? You remember that he was a graduate of Wheaton College. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was getting ready to do the thing that would take the greatest courage and boldness of anything he had ever done in life, they paused, first of all, and they quoted Psalm 23. And then they prayed the Lord's Prayer together, pausing in that moment of tumult and trouble as this daunting task was in front of them, in which they knew they would probably lose their own lives, that would require such great strength and courage. They paused, first of all, to give thanks to God that He is the one who is their good shepherd, that He is the one who had called them to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And as they spoke to God and to one another through those words, the Lord emboldened their hearts such that He was able to say in His final recorded words, "Let's roll." And they went forward and took the action that was required of them that day. I don't know what faces you today, but whatever it is, it requires boldness and it requires courage. And why are we gathered here today? Well, we're gathered here today to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We're gathered here today to give thanks for what He has already done for us and that He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that we might be strengthened in our trust of Him and so that we might say, "Let's roll, let's go, let's do whatever it is that the Lord has called us to do." Paul gave thanks and he took courage, and we must do the same. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do give us many reasons for thanksgiving, and that You've set us all on a trajectory of life to serve You and to testify to Your goodness of grace. And we pray that we would carry that forward then, the calling You've given us, whatever it is, as we put our hope and our trust in You. And we pray that You'll give us strength and boldness for the week to come. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.